Good morning, everyone. We're so glad that you've joined us this morning at Westminster Presbyterian Church. My name is Paul Tower, and it's my privilege to welcome you. We would also like to extend a welcome to Reverend Marcus Kaiser, who's visiting us with us this morning from Church of the Holy Comforter. He'll be bringing the Word of God to us this morning. We just have a couple of announcements to go through. First off, as always, if you would like to follow along, you can follow along at our website at westminsterpca.net. You can find our church bulletin out there. You can find giving opportunities out there, lots of different resources out there that can help you connect with our church. Additionally, I'd like to let you know that we're still supporting Sumter Pregnancy Center's Baby Bottle Boomerang. That's virtual this year. And same thing, if you go out to our website, you can find the resources that you need in order to support that organization this year. Officer nominations are still going on. If you need more information on that, please reach out to Michelle Kelly at the church office. But we are asking everyone to please be in prayer as we look for men that can serve in the offices of deacon and elder for these upcoming 3-year terms. If you have someone you would like to nominate, again, prayerfully consider it and then speak to the person. If they are willing, then go ahead and fill out a nomination form. And then the last item is we're still putting together the team for our Cherokee missions trip in the beginning of October. We have about 11 people signed up. If you think you might want to go, let me know very soon because we're about to seal who the team is going to be and start doing some of our more detailed logistical planning. But that will be from October 3rd through 10th. And again, if you'd like to be a part of that, let me know. But we always encourage everyone just to be praying, and if you want to support it financially, you can do that through the church website as well, through the giving. With that, I encourage you to go ahead and take a moment and prepare for worship.
Good morning, everyone. My name is Stuart Mazzell. I'm pastor here. It's great to see all of you here and all of you who are joining us by the internet. Thank you for joining in. Thank you for being a part of this worship service. We've gathered together, whether in person or virtually, to worship our one true God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the one God who loves us and has shown that love in the Lord Jesus. And today, in our call to worship, we see from Psalm 103, verses 8 through 13, about the grace of our God, the love that He has for us, and how He has shown us that love so clearly. Let's look at this together. I will read it, and you can follow along as you read the words on the screen. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will He keep His anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His steadfast love toward those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does He remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear Him. I'm going to ask you if you're able to stand, and let's sing, "Come, ye sinners." Let's come to our God who has shown us such grace in Christ.
Many stands to save you, full of pity.
as we think about what we just sang, that there's none but Jesus who can do helpless sinners good, and that Jesus didn't come to call the righteous but sinners. Again, and we say this often here, we can come clean. We don't have to pretend. We don't have to put on the mask, although this mask is a little different, but the mask of pretending that we're better than what we really are. And so God says, come to me. Come to Jesus. Jesus calls sinners like me and you to confess our sins, to repent, and to turn to him. So let's confess our sins together as an act of worship with the prayer that is on the screen here. Let's read this together. Almighty and most merciful Father, we are thankful that your mercy is higher than the heavens, wider than our wanderings, deeper than all our sin. Forgive our careless attitudes towards your purposes, our refusal to relieve the suffering of others, our envy of those who have more than we have, our obsession with creating a life of constant pleasure, our indifference to the treasures of heaven, our neglect of your wise and gracious law. Help us to change our way of life so that we may desire what is good, love what you love, and do what you command, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. And through the Lord Jesus, we have been adopted in to the family of God. And we're not only forgiven, we're his children. So let's remind ourselves of this hope that we have as we confess our hope in Christ from 1 John 3:1-3. Let's read this together. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. Again, I'd like to ask you to stand if you're able, and let's sing together of the God who made us his own. seated. As you, if you've been here before, you may know, you already know, that for us as Westminster, we have a rotation of people who pray, and it is my privilege and honor to be able to pray for us today. So let's take a moment to still our hearts, to know that God is God, and let's present our requests before Him. Let's pray together. Father, we are truly thankful that you are a father who has compassion on your children, that you do not treat us as our sins deserve, that you remove our sins from us as far as the east is from the west because of Jesus, and in him we have full forgiveness of our sins. And not only that, but you have robed us with his righteousness. You have called us your children. We are now yours, and one day we will be like Jesus himself. And for that, we worship you, and we adore you, and we love you. And we love you because you have loved us first so well. I thank you, Father, for your great love and kindness, compassion, and mercy towards us. We thank you that your kingdom is so much bigger than just this small church, that your kingdom spreads not only throughout South Carolina, but throughout the United States and North America and the Western Hemisphere and all over the world, that people from every tribe, language, nation, every race, we see people who are yours, and that will continue until you return, Jesus. And then we will all celebrate as one family, as diverse as we may be, and yet one. We thank you for that. And we thank you that we get to celebrate with others all around the world as they are worshiping. And even right here in this community, we think of a Cross Point Baptist Church and their new pastor, Tim Simpson. We're thankful that they now have this new pastor, and we're thankful that he is getting acclimated to Sumter. And yet at the same time, there's this difficulty of getting to know the church during a pandemic. Will you please help him in that? Will you give them wisdom as a church to know how to disciple people well? And give them guidance by your Spirit that they would invest in people during this time in a way that will really make more disciples for Jesus. We also thank you for Union Presbyterian Church and for my friend Marty Hodge, for the work that he's doing there, for the encouragement that he has gotten from his congregation of his call and his work there. Will you continue to encourage him and strengthen him? Give him a boldness to proclaim your truth and a love and gentleness with his congregation. Help them as they try to navigate the waters of this pandemic and to know how to move in a way that will both honor you, will keep people protected and safe as they can be, and yet be bold in their witness and worship. Thank you also for one of our own who has gone on the mission field, for Reverend Ben Thomas, and we're thankful for his work in England. Again, will you give him wisdom to know how to manage ministry during this pandemic? Give him encouragement to love his family well as love the church there well. And be an encouragement to him, not only by your Spirit, but through others that will rally around him and gather around him and encourage him to keep the faith, to keep his eyes fixed on Jesus, and to run the race with perseverance as you mapped it out for him. Lord, we want to thank you for our relationship with Holy Comforter and for Marcus Kaiser being here today. Thank you for his work at that church. Thank you for the way that you have blessed him and been his rock during difficult times. And we thank you that they have hopefully gone on the other side of all of the lawsuits and the craziness, legal craziness that has happened over the past several years. And thank you that you've placed them here in Sumter the way you have. I thank you for him being here today, and I pray that he would be able to speak your truth in a way that we would hear. And Holy Spirit, we do pray that you would give us ears to hear and eyes to see and hearts to receive what you have given Marcus to preach to us. And Lord, we pray for our own church. We have people who are sick, people who have been tested positive for COVID. We have people who are lonely, depressed, anxious. We have people who are struggling. And if we started naming names, we would be here pretty much the rest of the day with all of the things that are going on. But we pray, Lord, you know what we need even before we ask. You know who the people are who are struggling with health, mental or physical, emotional, even spiritual. Meet their needs and help us as a church to rally around those who are in need of the body in special ways. And then, Lord, we pray for those who do not yet know the Lord Jesus as their Savior. We have friends, classmates, co-workers, neighbors, family members who, at least currently, are without Christ. As we think of these people's names, will you bring them to faith the way that you brought us? And will you embolden us to speak the truth in love to them, that we would see real conversions in their lives and that they would truly be your people like we are? Thank you, Lord, for your great mercy, for your kindness, for the goodness that you have given to us in the Lord Jesus. And it is in his name we pray, and for your glory, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, our one true God. Amen. So, as we've already mentioned, Reverend Marcus Kaiser is here from Holy Comforter, and I think it was back, I think I first met Marcus back when the Charleston 9 had happened, and we had a service over at Jehovah Missionary Baptist, a prayer service. And here's this guy wearing a clerical collar, and I'm like, who in the world is this? And he introduces himself, and I put his name in my cell phone, but I missed the A, so it looked like Marcus Kizer. And I think I may have called you that a few times before you corrected me. Anyway, Marcus and I have become good friends since that point, and we have spent a lot of time talking on the phone, getting together for breakfast or for lunch or whatever. And I am so glad that he is here to proclaim God's word to us today. So, brother, thank you for being here. Come on up and preach to us.
I'm trying out a new preaching mask here, so maybe you can see my lips. And if you like it, I gave one to Stuart. And if you don't like it, you can make complaints to stuart@westminsterpca.net. So sometimes the cost of serving God is that you get randomly stabbed by somebody on the way home. Some of y'all have probably heard about it, but if I'm honest, let me just tell you a little bit about it. The word stabbing may sell some newspapers, but it's really dramatic for what happened here. About a week ago, a person whom I believe likely had some severe mental illness hit a passerby over the head. I ran across this gentleman as I was heading to my car. This is part of Main Street ministry, is seeing strange things down on Main Street. So when I got involved to see if I could help and to call the police, the person who had attacked this gentleman came at me with what we later learned was a small pair of scissors. So for all that, it is a remarkable story about God's grace in my life, God's protection over me. There's so much to say about it. And maybe I'll say a little more about it, so you'll have to just stay tuned to the end of the service and see if I do. But I have to admit to you, for all of that, that's been the last week of my life, is answering newspaper requests, talking to police officers, talking to parishioners to assure them I'm okay. I'm going to say some things here, okay, that are just between us. Can we agree to that? Like, don't go tell my congregation I said this. But the truth is, I'm really glad to be here and not at Holy Comforter today. I mean, first, come on, y'all are awesome. But besides this, and don't tell Stuart I said this, okay? But in truth, there's just, I couldn't say no. There are fewer people in this world who have been a better friend to me than Stuart Mizell, or a better leader to other pastors in our community. It's probably not always easy to see it from the inside for you, but Stuart is a gift not only to Westminster, but to Sumter. Besides all that, if I was at Holy Comforter today, this stupid little bandage on my wrist and the tiny little cut underneath it is all I would get to talk about. So I was glad to record a little 30-second video for them and show them that I am vertical and respirating and everything's okay. And I left the preaching to a guest preacher there today. Don't get me wrong, I love my parish, and I do bring you greetings from the vestry and people of the Church of the Holy Comforter, but I am really, really glad to be here. When I met with my staff on Tuesday, they were really concerned about me being gone today. One person said to me, why don't you just wait until this passes, wait until it heals up, wait until the drama of this is over, and then go over to Westminster. Let people see your face. Why don't you just wait until? And so that's what I really want to talk about today, is those words, wait until. And I've come to see those words most often in the way they're used as cruel. So my iPhone actually recognizes my face through this mask. I mean, that's a benefit. Wait until. Waiting. Longing. Inactivity. Let me just wait until this part is passed. Let me just wait until I meet someone. Let me just wait until my financial situation improves. Let me just wait until the lawsuits are over, at least in my parish. Maybe you can relate to this one. I'll wait until the pandemic is over, and then I'll get really involved in church. Then I'll really go out and tell people about Jesus. When the pandemic's, I'll wait until. We all know that sense of being stuck in time, waiting for something to change. I've been thinking about that a lot lately, mostly because of the pandemic. And when I look back, though, well past the pandemic, I realize how much of my life has been spent waiting until. Waiting until graduation. When I was in the military, waiting until my next assignment, waiting until my next position in the church, waiting until the kids' next school year. And now I find myself so easily falling into that. Well, we'll do that thing that we know we're called to do. We'll do this thing when the pandemic is over, when the threat of a virus is past. We no longer have to wear a mask or do online learning, or we can travel freely without having to think about it. So today I want to turn to a gospel lesson that contains one of the most important truths in all of history. We're looking at Matthew 16. Do you have the reference there, Stuart? It's up here. Look at that. Matthew 16, 13. I'll just read it. But before I do that, let me confess to you, I've come to realize in engaging this right here that the waiting until in my heart, the thought that I'll do it later on, that for me has been a denial of Jesus in my life here and now. So let's look at it. Now, when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, others Elijah, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." And he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Let me stop there. We all know this story, right? Perhaps we can even picture it in our minds. The disciples are walking along the way into the district of Caesarea Philippi, talking the way travelers do. A couple of years ago, I had the opportunity with a men's pilgrimage to visit Caesarea Philippi. And even today, it's a place a little alien to the rest of the Holy Land. The most remarkable feature in Caesarea Philippi is what they call Pan's Grotto. It's a place where, until earthquake activity over the centuries has shifted the geography, the headwaters of the Jordan River at the foot of Mount Hermon spring out of a giant cave. To the Roman pagan believer, it was the place where the fertility god Pan caused water to spring from the underworld. It was literally, for them, the entrance, or gates, of hell. It was the place where heaven went down into the underworld. I was there in 2018, but perhaps colored by today's story, I could feel a sense there that this was an alien place. I felt a sense of being pulled back south, back to Galilee, just to the south, where Jesus did most of his ministry, back to Jerusalem, even further south. And for those first disciples, this was a hostile place as well. It was the district of the Gentiles, people who didn't share any cultural link to them. A totally different belief system. And it's in this place that Jesus asks this famous question: "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" Now, they knew what he meant by Son of Man. That was Jesus' favorite way to refer to himself, as Son of Man. It's an Old Testament way of referring to himself. And it could be seen, if we just take it at that, as perhaps a self-conscious question. "Hey, what are people saying about me? Have you heard them whispering?" It could be that, but this isn't about his ego. By putting it in Old Testament terms, he's hinting at the answer. And by doing it in this place, he is hinting that the implications are so much greater for the whole world than what anybody could possibly imagine. He's asking if people are starting to get what it's really been about, what it means for every person on earth. And so the disciples, into this big, thick, heavy question, their answer reflects a waiting until. That same kind of waiting until things are right, into which we so often fall. Some say he is John the Baptist, they tell him. Others Elijah, Jeremiah, one of the other prophets from the good old days. You see, these Jewish believers were living in their own pandemic. the existential threat of an occupying force, an occupying nation, and they felt like they had to protect themselves at all times. They were waiting until the Messiah came to set them free. They were waiting until the threat ended. They were waiting until they could live their lives whole and healthy and free. So they looked back to the good old days, the days of the prophets, the days of hope, the days when God acted to restore them, forgetting perhaps that the good old days weren't always good, as the prophet Billy Joel says. And they had gone so far astray. Our memories aren't quite so long, but it's why we talk about January as the before time. You know, back before we had masks, or back before weddings and graduations were canceled. When we are stuck in an existential lostness, it is so tempting to look back and to pretend we weren't lost before. So into that waiting comes Jesus, and he asks them, he presses, he demands of them a question he demands of each of us. That's great, but let's not talk about the past right now. Do you get it? Who do you say that I am? You know, it's not in the text, but I imagine there must have been a long pause when he asked that. Who do you say that I am? Who would dare answer that question? Who's going to be the first ones to raise their hand in that class? Who do you say that I am? Even if they all agreed, even if they had sort of talked about it behind his back, who would say it and risk being wrong? You can imagine being there, can't you? You've all been in small groups, Bible studies, even just a group of friends where the awkward silence happens and it lingers so long that it hurts. I love silence in church. Everybody thinks the preacher has lost his place. And so there's this weird thing that happens where everybody sort of leans forward. One of the hardest things in leading a small group is to let that lingering silence just sit. There's usually that one person who just can't handle it, right? Somebody's going to talk. Enter Peter, the usual suspect of their little life group, so full of leadership, so full of passion, so full of foot and mouth disease is Peter. I love Peter. Peter is my spirit animal. And look, just so Stuart doesn't get any calls this week, I don't believe in spirit animals. That was a joke. But Peter really is a ready, fire, aim kind of guy. He opens his mouth and speaks when nobody else is speaking. Just after this event, in fact, just after his answer here, and I mean right after, if you go just to the verses right after it, Peter is feeling his oats a little bit. And Jesus calls him Satan, tells him to get behind him. And that's like 1-2. You nailed it, Peter. Good job. Now you're Satan. So for now, let's focus on Peter nailing it. He says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And this is the first time in history that we know of that anyone has spoken it. The fullness of that will not come until later. In fact, it is Thomas, who we always kick in the shins and call Doubting Thomas, who's the first one to call him God. But Peter begins to get it. At least he speaks for the group. They begin to get it. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Imagine being one of the other disciples in that moment, wondering how Jesus would react to him saying that. As soon as Peter says it, Oh man, what's he going to say to that? But Jesus praises Peter. You really are Peter. You really are a rock, man. Hey, you're there for me. And upon this rock of truth, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Neither the torment of hell, not Satan and his demons, not even those other gods to whom the people in this area are looking to. They shall not prevail against it. Shall not prevail against my church. Would it be crazy for us to assume that the coronavirus cannot prevail against God's church? Because here we are 2,000 years later, in our small part of the church, and rather than storming hell's rusty gates, it is so easy to wait. To wait until the time is right. To wait until. Now, Jesus charged them not to tell anybody at this point until he had proven his divinity through his death and resurrection. But look, we're way past that time limit. So why wait? What are we waiting for? What are we waiting to do? Let me be clear about something here. There is a biblical kind of waiting. Isaiah tells us, those who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. The psalmist tells us, wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Paul tells the Romans, if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Over and over and over again, the Bible tells us to wait on the Lord, but this is not an inactive waiting. It is the most active waiting of all, because he left us with the command to go. This is not waiting to do something. It's getting busy doing what he commanded us until he comes again. It's getting busy where we are until he moves us. So friends, we who have known the power of the resurrection, we who have lived this side of Easter, do we believe with Peter that Jesus is the Christ? Do we believe that God put on flesh and came to be among us? Do we believe that Jesus, being God, came and took time and took our waiting into his flesh? Here's the thing about time. In putting on flesh, Jesus also broke into history. Before he put on flesh, he was timeless, right? He was outside of time. And he came to bind that timelessness to time. Look, I know I'm a nerd, and I know this is a heady thought, and it's hard to get our minds around, but the fact is that when Jesus came, he came as a time traveler. Not from the past or the future, but from outside of time, into time. There is no waiting until eternity. There is no waiting for the kingdom of heaven, because eternity has come. The kingdom has come, and his name is Jesus. Way back at the start of his ministry, Jesus says to us, right, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And I think we so often read that to mean the kingdom of heaven is coming. It's down the road just a little bit. But if we say something is at hand, we mean it's close enough to touch. When I want my children at hand near a busy street, I don't mean that I want them where I could get to them at some point in the future. I mean, I want them where I can grab them. The kingdom of heaven is close enough to touch. Yet, we so often live lives like the troubles of this day are what matters. Like the changes and chances of this life are eternal. but they are not. The kingdom of heaven is here. There is no need to wait for it. Look, I know I'm a little worked up about that, but let me tell you something. I am preaching to me here. Too often over the last, seven, 8 months, I have said, well, when the pandemic is over, we'll do things in church differently when the pandemic is over. We'll start that ministry back up when the pandemic is over. But let's talk turkey here. In truth, we don't know when that is. I don't know when that is. Perhaps a vaccine will come. And perhaps it'll be readily available to everybody and it'll be easily deployed. And perhaps people will all of a sudden start trusting the government and medical professionals and the news media and everybody else and they'll go take it. Or perhaps not. Or at least not for a long time. Studies tell us that nearly more than a third of all Christians have not engaged with their local church since the pandemic began. I'm sure Westminster's way better than that. And everybody who's not here today is at home watching. But for the church at large, more than a third have not engaged with their local church since the pandemic began. Not online, not in person. They may have gotten a call from the church, but they've taken no action to contact or to worship with them. Perhaps those people will come back. Perhaps not. I don't know when. But if we're waiting for it to all magically go away, we're waiting on the wrong thing. Please don't hear what I'm not saying. I'm not suggesting that we should ignore COVID or any trouble we might face. I'm not saying that. What I am saying is this. So long as we live like today doesn't matter, tomorrow won't either. Let me say that again. So long as we live like today doesn't matter, tomorrow won't either. It is today we are asked, who do you say that I am? It is today we have a chance to ask whether we have let circumstances stand in the way of a deeper walk with God, a deeper sense of eternity. So look, to those folks at home, if you aren't comfortable coming back to church because of some particular concern for your health or anything, that I understand it. If you don't want to come back to church because you're not going to wear a stupid mask in church, I'm not fussing at you. I'm not. I'm stubborn too. You're being stubborn, but I'm stubborn too. But don't you dare let that stop you from opening up your Bible. Don't you dare let that stop you from today being the day where eternity touches you, where you build a deeper relationship with God. Or, as awkward as it is, from singing your heart out on the couch today. If you're here with us in this building, the challenge is exactly the same. Tomorrow is no better than today for confessing your sins, your fears, your worries to Jesus. Tomorrow is no better than today to be kind to that person you have been warring with over some stupid political thing on Facebook. Tomorrow is no better than today to live like eternity matters. Tomorrow is no better than today to invite your friend or your family member to join Westminster next Sunday or online. The great thing about the online thing is it doesn't matter if they live in Alaska or Nepal. Today is what matters, because in today we find a Christ who brought eternity to bear on every conceivable trouble. Our God is outside of time. This is the day the Lord has made, and He is asking us, who do you say I am today? Not who will you say I am tomorrow. You know, I was told when I, by a friend when I was, that I was coming to preach at a Presbyterian church, he said, well, you're supposed to have three, like, alliterative things, or they're supposed to rhyme so that people can write it down on their bulletin and stuff. And I'm not good at that. I'm just not good at rhyming. My English degree failed me. I don't have three memorable points, three memorable alliterative things to take away, because God only gave me one point and I couldn't make it rhyme. Maybe if I wear comfortable clothes preaching a few more times, I'll get used to that. I like it. I'm used to wearing a lot more than this. Here's the one point God has been yelling at me, yelling into my heart. Are we binding ourselves to the times? Are we binding ourselves to the troubles? Are we binding ourselves to some political identity, some hope that does not include Jesus, or some Jesus who cares way more about what we do than what he might? Are we binding ourselves to things in time? Or are we willing to bind ourselves to he who broke the bonds of time? There's no time like the present to start living, not for tomorrow, but for eternity. You know, one day my little wound here will heal and the bandage will come off real soon. One day this pandemic will end, and neither excuse nor fear can keep us apart any longer. One day this election cycle will end. And one day, even the deep political divides in our society and the social and racial unrest will be healed. One day, it will all be made perfect, because one day, Jesus, the Christ, will come again and be our King. And his kingdom will come on earth as it is in heaven. By the way, again, don't tell my people I said this, but you got it right with the debtor thing in the Lord's Prayer. I think you guys are right and we're wrong. But, you know, one day we're not going to have to wait for this all to be over. But my friends, this is the day the Lord has made, and will we rejoice and be glad in it? It will not do to wait until those things get done to be busy being the church, even if this is how it is between here and thou and now, then. Even if we have to wear a stupid mask, it will not do to wait until we don't have to wear a mask to be the church. If we can do that, if we together, Holy Comforter, Westminster, all God's people, can stop waiting until there is a time that is right and see the fields are white for harvest. I promise you, we will be amazed that even in a pandemic, even in the darkest day beyond that, God is doing amazing things and will do even greater than these. I promise you. Just you wait.
Thank you, Marcus. Really appreciate that. And if alliteration and rhyming makes for a good Presbyterian sermon, I don't think I've ever preached one. So I'm going to ask all of you, if you're willing and able, to stand. Let's sing our last song, All Glory Be to Christ.
Should nothing of our efforts stand, no legacy survive, unless the Lord does raise the house, in vain its builders strive. To you who boast tomorrow's gain, tell me, what is your King. All glory be to Christ. His rule and reign will ever sing. All glory be to Christ.
The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And in Christ, he has. Amen.